the Bible, I'm going to do my very best to give you full chapter and verse for the things that I say. And should you have any questions about what I say, you let me know that. And if I don't know the answer to the questions that you ask me, I'll just simply say, I don't know. But I'll go to the book of books and do my very best to dig and to search and to study until I can find a thus saith the Lord for the question that you're asking. For every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. And so you feel free to ask your questions. Appreciate, again, so very much the good song service where you did a good job in leading that, and you did a good job in blending your voices together. Appreciate the good scripture reading that Ray did, or Ethan did for us. Appreciate his work in doing that, and I appreciate the prayers this morning. Appreciate Mark for mentioning his prayer. I always suggest to you, and will quickly tell you, that I need your prayers. And so I appreciate that very much. Before we start the lesson, I want to say this so I don't fail to say it. At 5:30 this afternoon, just a few minutes before we begin our evening service, for the ones that want to participate in the next sermon that we'll get together as a group and work on, if any of the men want to get together and work on that, you feel free to meet at 5:30. I'll be here and we'll talk about that sermon. I'm not going to say the young ones because I want you to feel free that regardless of what age you are, young, middle-aged, or older, if you want to participate in that, you can. And so it doesn't matter if you've preached many times or just a few times, you meet with us at 5:30. We've got a good topic picked out and I think you'll enjoy it and enjoy putting it together. And we'll start working on that next sermon to be able to do before too long. We're going to continue our study this week, our series, again, as our theme has been for several weeks. When your children ask, take them from the book of Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, when your children ask. Verse 7, ye shall answer them. So we need to be prepared to ask questions that our young people ask us. And we may not do this series every single Sunday morning. We may take a break and do some other sermons, and that'll be just fine. I believe that you think that it'll be just fine to do that. And so we may take a break from doing this along the way. But again, this is going to be our theme probably for the majority, if not all, of this year. And so we're going to talk about just a lot of different areas when your children ask. Our young people ask us all sorts of questions. And all of them good questions, inquisitive questions, and many of them we know the answer to, and many of them we kind of scratch our head and say, well, you know what, I'm not so sure how to respond to that, how to answer that. And so I hope that this series has just been beneficial to you as much as it has been to me in getting it together and thinking about these things that we really need to be prepared to give our children and others an answer to. This morning, we're going to continue on this part of the series that we really started last week, talking about God. It's a very general question. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different ground that you could cover as you think about who God is. And so last week, I gave you, I think it was 13 things that the Scriptures say about God, that God is. And each one of those that we talked about has that phrase, God is, in it. And there's a lot of different things that you could just add to that list. This morning I want us to begin to think about, to talk about, does God exist? Well, a lot of people in the world say no. What would you say? Well, I'm talking to a group of people who would say unashamedly and without hesitation that absolutely God exists. Well, if He does, how do we know? Now, if you are a good student of the Bible, that becomes rather easy for you to give an answer for that. If someone says, well, you know what, I can present all of the things that perhaps we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm not going to convince someone that I know, that I've already thought about in my mind, I've talked with before, that God exists. In light of what we're going to talk about, they're still not going to believe. And you may be very well right. You talk to someone whose mind is absolutely closed off to the truth, to the reality, to reason, to being honest, you're not going to convince them. They don't want to be convinced. They just want to have it their way. They love it so. They want to believe that there is no God. And they're just going to go on, in spite of your best efforts, believing that there is no God. But if their mind is open to honesty, to reality, to reason, to truth, you won't have any problem convincing them. And so don't feel like that it is a shortcoming on your part. A lot of times it is really on their part that they don't want to believe. If an individual doesn't believe the things we're going to talk about this morning or in this whole series we're doing, it's not because the Scripture is so difficult to understand. It's not because the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about the things we're talking about. The fact is they don't want the truth. Someone says, "Preacher, that's hard." That's the reality. May be hard to swallow, but the reality is not everybody wants to know or believe what the Bible does. I do. Do you, Shaker, not? Anybody not want to believe what the Bible says? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, probably not. A hand would go up around the room. Everybody here, no doubt, wants to believe what the Bible says. Well, if God exists, then how do we know that He does? The Scriptures affirm over and over and over that God exists. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and in verse 1, "The foolish said in his heart, there is no God." It's a very foolish thing to say that there is no God, and especially in light of all the evidence that supports the fact that God exists. The fool has said, by the way, it makes a good study, a good sermon, what the fool does and says. And the Bible says several things that the foolish person says and does. One of them being, the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. In the book of Psalms 90 and in verse 1 and 2, as Ethan read for us just a moment ago, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before Thou hast formed the earth, before Thou hast made even the earth and the worlds, or formed the mountains from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." The easiest thing that you can say to someone who says, "Well, prove to me that there's a God." Are you ready for it? Next slide. I gave you a little preview of it as I clicked a little too quickly. But in case you didn't see it, are you ready for it? The Bible tells me so. We've already established beyond the shadow of a doubt in this series so far that the Bible is not the words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh it also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So someone says, "Well, prove to me that God exists." How do you know that? The Bible tells me so. And it's the Word of God. "Well, that's not good enough for me." Okay, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? The Bible tells us that God exists, and I believe every word of it. Now, maybe they need to do a study with them on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, but the Bible tells me so. A lot of passages could have just filled this screen, other than the five that I've got on it, that declare in no uncertain terms passages that you're already familiar with that God exists. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." John 1, verses 1 and 2. Acts 17, 24, the Bible says that there is God. They were ignorant of the God of heaven, but Paul says the God that they were ignorant of created all things. And then he begins to talk to them about the God of heaven, Acts 17, 24 and following. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith or through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are made were not made, or the things which appear were not made of the things which do appear." Now what's that saying? It's kind of an odd saying in the rendering in the King James Version. The things which appear were not made of the things which were made or appear. But what he's saying is things didn't make themselves. And yet, some of the most so-called intelligent people among civilization today say that these things just created themselves. That's what they say. But the Bible says the things which were made, appear, were not made of themselves. Well, how'd they get here? God made them. So, see how simple that is? Revelation 3, verse 11. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, because you created all things, and by thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, Revelation chapter 4, it should say. It says 3 on the screen, but it's Revelation 4 and verse 11. The Bible tells me so, that God exists. And I believe every single word of it, and I hope that you do as well. Again, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Cannot be overemphasized. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, not a few, some, but all. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. So I ask you, does God exist? Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. No reason in the world whatsoever to deny that God exists. A lot of our young people, we are blessed with a good group of young people here. From pre-K all the way up to college. And out of college, still on the younger side of life. But you're going to be introduced to things in school that the Bible does not teach of. I was recently reading the headline of a young college student whose professor kicked him out of the class because he said there were but two genders. Is that unheard of? And the Bible declares it. In the beginning created He them, male and female, made He them. Male and female, two genders. But the world will not have that. And so you need to know, and before you trot off to college and institutions of higher learning, you need to know for sure what the Bible says if you don't already know. And this just may be new to some here, but it may be just reinforcing what you already know that the Scriptures teach. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You're going to be introduced in probably at high school, no doubt college, maybe even as early as elementary school. Perhaps Charles Darwin, an evolutionist who believed that things just were brought about of their own selves, and the fact that really it was just the survival of the fittest, the strongest species. Well, whoever's the strongest is what survives. And so he stated, it is not the strongest of the species that survives, nor the most intelligent that survives. It is one that is most adaptable to change. Yet he had this idea that the stronger you are, you're going to survive. And you need to be able to adapt. Well, the Bible says God created us. But He's not the only one. He also said the mystery of the beginning of all things is insoluble. That means you just can't solve it, you can't know it. It's insoluble by us. And I, for one, must be content to remain an agnostic. It's very interesting. Several years ago, I don't know if you got the opportunity to watch it, but there was a debate between Ken Ham and another gentleman that is referred to as the science guy. And so one who believed in creation, one who believes in evolution. It's an interesting debate, but even along those lines, just a few years ago, outside of that debate, the science guy decided he agreed to come to the Ark to have an Ark encounter. Maybe some of you have been to the replica of the Ark in the northern part of the state. So he agreed to go, and Ken Ham gave him the walkthrough of the entire place, and you can go on YouTube and watch that if that's interesting to you, but over and over, he was asked by individuals who were just visiting the Ark that day, well, how do you know where we came from? Well, we just don't know. There's questions that science can't prove. There's just no way to know. But yet, he would over and over, well, we know there is no God. Well, how do you know? You're saying science has things that cannot be proved and questions that cannot be answered, but yet so sure that there is no God. Well, they just love to have it so. By the way, an agnostic is someone who says it's just unknowable. And it comes from a Greek word that the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. And if you put the Greek letter alpha in front of it, it negates it. And so it just means against knowledge. We just don't know. Maybe not. It's just insoluble. We just don't know. And then Richard Dawkins, who is just a complete atheist, and the difference between an agnostic and an atheist is the agnostic says, well, we just don't know. Could be, could not be, we don't know. An atheist is against God, theos God, and again, the author that negates it, against God. There is no God. They just say there is no God, flat out. Don't believe in it. He says it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. Think of that. I don't believe in evolution. I guess I'll take being ignorant, stupid, and insane if one's called me that, but it doesn't change the fact that the Bible teaches there is a God. Now, I hope you don't believe in the nonsense of evolution as well, any bit of it. By the way, evolution does not, never has, never will coincide, agree with what the Scriptures teach. There's no way to jam them together as to say we can have both. Why can't we just find middle ground and believe in some of evolution and some of what the Bible says? That will not work. You believe the Bible, you have discard evolution altogether. There is no believing evolution if you believe the Bible. So we've got to understand that. Again, he said people of a theological bent, that theological is individuals who believe in God, theological bent are often chronically incapable of distinguishing what is true from what they'd like to be true. I thought that of all the quotes that I put up here, the three or four that there were, that this was the most really funny of them all. Because here's a man who says that if you believe in God, then you're incapable of distinguishing between what is true and what you'd like to be true. And so he's accusing people who believe in God of being guilty of exactly what he's guilty of. The reality is that God exists. He would like to think that, boom, all this just happened with the Big Bang Theory. Now, he'd like to think that, can't prove it, it's not true, but he'd like to think that, and so he's really the one that has the hard time of distinguishing between reality, God created all things, and what they'd like to be true, the Big Bang Theory and evolution. And so, I think he ought to walk that back and think about himself when he thinks about that quote. I guarantee you that you college students who have had any type of geology class, earth science class, has probably seen something along these lines. I know that I did. And basically, they say, well, you know, all these are just various different layers. And you go from 2.5 billion, actually 4.6 billion years ago, then 2.5, and they've got a name for all of it, all the way up to 10,000 years ago. And various different things that came on the scene at the time. And so they found these various fossils. They said, well, here's a layer it was in, and that must have been 443 million years ago, which doesn't coincide with what the Bible says. The Bible says in 6 days, God created all things. Now, did that include man and all the things that you see here, all the fossils of these various different organisms and animals and creatures, so forth, fowl of the air? In 6 days, God created all things. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is very clear about that. And if you ever wonder, well, I don't know, you know, is he really talking about 6 days or 6 million years? Because it can be a span of time. You can't get around Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days, God created all things. Can't get around it. You've seen this, no doubt, you high school and maybe even grade school and college kids as well. How about think that the Grand Canyon is just a beautiful place? Well, folks today would have you to believe that the Colorado River just carved all that out. And in fact, if you go and visit the Grand Canyon, you're going to find these markers. You may not be able to see it really well up there, but it's just a marker that took a picture of. It says 19 million years ago. You're standing at a place that was formed 1900 million years ago. Well, they just assume, they just assume everyone's going to accept that to be the truth. Why? Because, well, they're the scientists. And so they know, don't they? I mean, they're the smart ones. And so No, the uneducated are the ones that will not go along with that. You've got to take what the Bible teaches in all things. I'll give you some statements, and for whatever the reason, you can't see that on the screen, but just some statements that you've probably heard before. Given enough time, anything is possible. You heard that before? Given enough time, anything's possible. I've heard people say. I've heard people say, Father Time and Mother Nature. Mark that the next time that you're tempted to say Mother Nature. God blesses us with what we have. God does. Give her enough time and she'll come around. Or he'll come around, whatever the case may be. But I want you to understand that time is a measurement, has absolutely no creative ability or power whatsoever. Time is a measurement. It has no creative force. And so giving enough time has nothing to do with something being possible. Does God exist? Well, sure He does. We've talked about that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and knowledge unto knowledge, or not showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You mark it down in your Bible, the evidence of things not seen. I thought it was interesting that when I looked the word faith up in a 1990, maybe changed since then, the 1990 Webster Dictionary, I want you to notice how it was defined in Webster's Dictionary, which just renders the word according to its usage at the time. But notice how faith is used in the Webster's Dictionary. Trust, confidence, complete acceptance, now watch this, of a truth which cannot be proved. You buy that? You believe you have a faith that cannot be proved? You've never seen God? You've never heard the voice of God? Do you believe God is real? You have faith in God? So you're telling me that God cannot be proved to exist? That's what you're saying. If you accept this definition of what faith is, it cannot be proved. We prove the existence of what the Scriptures say, that God exists. Now, granted, the fact that I've never seen heaven, never been to heaven, and we rely on what the Scriptures say about heaven. And by thy faith we can see the fact that heaven is theirs. We turn to the Word of God. We don't have a blind faith. It takes more faith to believe in something that is absolutely absurd like evolution and the Big Bang Theory than it does to believe that God exists. There's some arguments for the existence of God, and we're going to have to step it up a little bit for the sake of time. But one is a cosmological argument that says whatever begins to exist, I want you to think about the logic in this. The reason in this argument, which is true, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Things can't make themselves. You can't take nothing and from nothing create something. It just can't be done. Except there be a higher power. The universe began to exist, therefore, the universe has a cause. And that cause is the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. He existed before the foundation of the world. So therefore, the world had a cause, had a starting place, and God created all things. There must have been a first cause. And then there's this teleological argument. And this one is one that's so simple, but everyone would accept the fact that design demands a designer. Young people I know are particularly interested in some of the things we're getting ready to talk about. A little lengthy of a sermon, but I hope that you don't mind that. Design demands a designer. You cannot have design without it being designed. You agree with me? Design always demands a designer. This little instrument here that, and I'm sure is very familiar with this, science teacher among us, and young people are, familiar with this, probably. But this is a model of the sun and the earth and the moon and so forth. And you see the design in it, right? Did that just happen? Maybe someone just says, you know what? There was an explosion somewhere and all these pieces that were just came together and formed this after the explosion. Would you buy that? You see the design in it, and you being intelligent enough to know that design demands a designer, you know that someone thought about that and created that. They put it together with the parts, the concept, so forth. Put it together. Design demands a designer. It couldn't happen on its own. You know, someone says, well, you're walking along the beach and, you know, you see these lines. Well, that doesn't prove that there's a designer. And you see design. I mean, you see these lines and they're kind of going the same direction, what have you. They're parallel to one another. But you would look at that and you would just easily say, okay, the water washed up here and caused these lines. As the waves came in, okay, the water did. But suppose I just did the same thing. Here we are walking on the beach and all of a sudden, I see this. And then I say, nobody designed, it just happened. Just happened. Would you take that? Alex, would you take that? Alex said no. Would you? Anybody else? I agree with Alex. He wouldn't accept that because you see the design in it and you know that someone designed it. Design always demands a designer. That just happened. Big hurricane came through the area. Winds got up to about 150 miles an hour. We went back out there. Look what it did. Would you accept that? You see the design in that, and you know that someone put their hands to that and designed that. That's not rocket science. Some of you have visited this place. You've mentioned to me in the past. Think that just happened? Look at all those millions and billions of years of erosion. Probably some more technical name for that. But just look at it. Over the span of billions of years, look what took place. Not a chance. You look at that, you see the design, you know that someone did that. Someone created that piece of artwork, these carvings. There can be no law without a lawgiver. It's just the logical conclusion. There can be no poem without a poet. There can be no painting without a painter, and there cannot be any design without a designer. It always demands a designer, and that's what this particular argument for the existence of God is entailing. Marcus Cicero said the celestial order, we're talking about the space, and you've seen the moon and the stars and the sun and the galaxies and the innumerable host of heaven known only unto God. The celestial order and the beauty of the universe compel me to admit that there is some excellent and eternal being who deserves the respect and the homage of the worship of men. I agree with him. It demands that there is an intelligent, eternal, higher being, and that being we know to be the God of heaven. I want to give you some interesting things about our wonderfully, beautifully designed universe. The Milky Way estimated to be as much as 20 billion light years in diameter. Now, we've already talked about the fact that no man can number the multitude of heaven, the stars, and so forth. But estimated to be as much as 20 billion light years in diameter. There are an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe. I'll give you the source on the screen. There are an estimated 25 sextillion stars in heaven. I wish I did the research and put on the screen how many zeros that would have been. The Milky Way, now think of this, in light of what we've just mentioned there, the Milky Way galaxy in which we live contains over 100 billion stars and is so large that even traveling at the speed of light would require 100,000 years to cross. What about the sun? It gives off more energy in a single second than mankind has produced since the creation. I want you to think of that statement. It gives off more energy, and this is scientific statements of trying to measure the best that they could. The energy, just massive. It gives off more energy in a single second than mankind has produced since the creation. Converts 9 million tons of matter into energy every single second, has an interior temperature of more than 20 million degrees Celsius, or as we use in Fahrenheit, 36,032 degrees. Now, it gets above 75, a little bit of humidity, we start griping. And you think about the design of our sun. It gives off intense radiation. Then you think about the position, the perfect position and design of our Earth, our planet, from the sun. Now here the sun is so large and so enormous and so hot that we are perfectly positioned some 90 million miles from the sun. The Earth has a protective shield called the atmosphere. Mesosphere, 12 to 18 miles above the Earth, has a special form of oxygen called ozone, which filters out most of the ultraviolet rays from the sun, and all those things designed the way they are allows for what to be unique about our planet as opposed to others. We have life on our planet, sustained life, that other planets do not have. But yet our Earth does. I wonder why. It's that way. It's designed that way. Well, what does that tell us? Design demands a designer. Who's the designer? God. Earth rotates. This, the most interesting fact of the ones I'm going to put up here to me. Earth rotates on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. Some estimates were even a little bit more than that. That's just a rounded number. Moves around the sun at 70,000 miles per hour. Think of that. That is 19 miles per second. This provides for periods of light and darkness. The Earth's orbital speed is exactly as it needs to be to sustain life. The Earth is tilted on its axis at exactly 23.5 degrees, providing for the seasons. And so you look out and you see the design of our universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The firmament is an expanse, the heavens. How'd that design get there? Because there was an intelligent, eternal designer, God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And the Earth is 240,000 miles from the moon. The moon helps control the movement of the oceans, the tides. You have high tide, low tide. If the moon were moved closer by just 1/5, the tides would be so enormous that one estimate says that twice a day they would reach 35 to 60 feet high over most of the Earth's surface. Well, how are they designed to do what they do and no more so that we can have sustained life? Because the life giver of all designed it that way, and that designer is the God of heaven. Well, concerning the seas, here's some very interesting statements. Water covers about 72% of the Earth's surface. The Earth's annual temperature, average temperature, is 56 degrees Fahrenheit. This is maintained by the great reservoir of heat found in the waters of the ocean. Approximately 90% of our oxygen supply comes from microscopic plants in the seas. And again, that's just another estimate by one source. But if the oceans were smaller, we would run out of oxygen. And we talk about the trees giving off oxygen for us to survive. But there's design in all of these things. And the way that they harmoniously work together, as we're going to talk about more in another lesson, about the shared relationships that so many things have, symbiotic relationships, and one cannot survive without the other. They are completely dependent upon one another. You can't have one before the other. One works that way. One has to have the other in order to survive. That's design. God created all things. He designed it that way. Design always demands a designer. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have a blind faith. Do you? I believe what the Scriptures say, that God exists, God is real. The Bible tells me so, first and foremost. I can look out and I can see that the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And before all those things were made from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. I love this passage, Hebrews 3 and then verse 4. For every house is built by some man. And watch this. But he that built all things is God. You believe it? Should you be in our assembly this morning, not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Serve the God of the Bible. The only God that there is. The God, ladies and gentlemen, that one day we will stand before to give an account of all things that we've done in this life, whether good or bad. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. 2 Corinthians 5 and then verse 10 talks about that. Going to give an account of herself unto God. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. And the God that so many people today absolutely choose to disbelieve in, it's a choice that they choose to say, I don't believe in, will one day suffer the vengeance of an almighty, powerful God who created all things and be cast by His final word of judgment to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. I don't want to go there. I would much rather serve the God that is real, that I know exists, that the Bible teaches of, live faithful according to His Word, and go to heaven where He is, where I can enjoy the joys of heaven for all eternity. Won't you? Someone says, Preacher, how do I become a Christian? By doing what God's Word says to do. How do I get saved? So many people put it that way in the world. They, well, you become a Christian by doing what the Bible says, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent, without which we will perish, to turn away from our the ways of the world, turn away from our sin, change your mind about that, results in a change of life, a change of action, and do what is right. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord commanded it, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. For the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, 5, will wash away every sin you've ever committed. And the Lord Himself will add you to the blood-bought institution, the Church of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28, Acts 2, and then verse 47. Maybe you hear this morning, you have obeyed in the past, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've drifted away, and you realize that you need to be restored. And you desire to be restored. God's made provision for that. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer of your sin, your wrongdoing. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. So if you're subject to the gospel call this morning, only a step, come forth right now.